Good evening. Just want to check and make sure if I'm in the right place here tonight. I'm looking for the Loaded Church. Is this the Loaded Church? Say, what are you talking about, Pastor Mike? Well, any group of people that the Bible says for the rest of your life, every single one of your needs will be met for the rest of your life, that's a loaded, praise God. So it's good to be in church, isn't it? Amen. I'm glad to be here with you. I'll tell you what, this is where we get our help. This is where we get our answers. So all you have to do, you did the first part, you showed up. The second part is just be hungry. You know, the Bible says, blessed are they which hunger and thirst, not just show up. So let's be hungry for the things of God tonight, and let's expect good things. Amen. Hallelujah. Just a few announcements before we get going here. Of course, this is our last Saturday of the month. If you're considered a kid here tonight, we have a blessing for you at the end of service. You can see Miss Julie at the back of the sanctuary. She heads up our children's church department. We'd love to bless the kids. We want to teach the kids. Coming to church pays off, praise God. It pays to obey God. Oh, praise God for that. Also, midweek start up in South Dayton this week again. And so excited about they say, big whoop-de-doo, this is Allegheny. But how many of you know we have live stream? We're two locations, one family, and we encourage you to get online, check that out, drive up if you can. How many of you know that if right now God has us holding off here in the midweek, that he'll have a word for you in that midweek? And so, and on that note, I'm excited to announce that, you know, our midweeks, the reason we stopped our midweeks was the Lord led me to stop midweeks until we believed for more ushers. You know, we've had two faithful ushers from South Dayton, Jeff and Jake, driving over an hour and a half to services. They were doing it on Tuesday nights. They were doing it all Saturday. I mean, they would do it for the rest of their lives. They're that faithful and that willing. Well, we've been believing God, and I have some awesome news to announce. God put it on Jake and Heather's heart to sell their house and to buy one out here, and they're moving out here, and Jake will become the full-time head usher out here. And so that is such a need being met here, because from that we'll have other people to fill in that department. I just believe it. We got the top one taken care of. And again, Jeff, his last service will be in December. Of course, he's hiding. I can't see him out there. He's welcome to come anytime. He knows that. But it'll be a blessing to him. I mean, you think about on Saturdays and Tuesdays, driving an hour and a half faithfully, week after week after week. I'm excited for the rest that he'll get. But I'm also excited for the blessing that Jake and Heather will walk into for such a sacrifice. I mean, it's hard to get people to do things at times. And here they're selling their home, buying a new house just to follow the plan of God. And how many of you know God will pay back for that? I'm so excited for that. And so praise God. And also I'm excited for the church, because once we get a crew of ushers, and now we have a head usher that's going to be here and doesn't have to drive an hour and a half, we can get our midweeks going back up again. So keep your faith out there. I'll tell you, faith moves mountains. Hallelujah. Praise God. So we're excited about that. And also, doesn't the church look awesome? Love the Christmas decorations. For those that came out and did those, thank you, thank you, thank you. We know that people have busy lives and things, but God sees sacrifices. God sees when people are blessing that way. So thank you so much for doing that. Everything looks wonderful. Glory to God. I love the Christmas season, the season of Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, are you ready to be a blessing tonight? Amen. Praise God. Go with me to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Galatians chapter 6. In verse 7. Now, we shared the scripture last week, but sometimes, you know, we need to hear things more than once. And, you know, my dad passed away in September, of course. I think most of you knew that. Of course, he's with Jesus now. It wasn't a sad thing. I'm happy for him, excited for him. I'm sure if there's a timeout chair up there, he's in it all the time, if that's such a thing up in heaven. I don't think it is, but he's on his best behavior, I'm sure. But he was kind of a prankster. Now, let me read this verse here first. It says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap." Well, my dad was kind of a prankster, you know. Just to give you an idea of what kind of a man my dad was, I'll give you a couple of his pranks that lead into this scripture. Because, again, I'm not making this stuff up, and I'm not condoning this behavior. I'm just telling you, And you say, boy, Pastor Mike, that seems disparaging to talk about your dad this way. No, he would love to be known like this. He loved it. He thought he was hilarious, you know. He had a restaurant in North Warren, Pennsylvania, and called the Train Station. He had teenage kids working for him, teenage guys. And one time he was making a certain recipe, and he would send this teenage guy back and forth to the store all the time to get the errands they need. But one time he just decided to be Mr. Prankster, and he sent the kid to the store to buy mother's milk. Well, after looking through the store for however long, he couldn't find any mother's milk, so he did the first thing he thought of was, go ask the lady that's working there. And you know what did he say to her? Do you have mother's milk? Well, you can imagine the look she gave him. She just kind of gave him a nasty look. He came back to the restaurant. I can't find mother's milk. My dad thought that was the greatest thing ever. Well, one other time with my dad at the restaurant, leading into our verse tonight, there was a lady that used to come into the restaurant that just loved my dad. Now, all I'm going to say is this. You use your own imagination. Has anybody, this is just a question, don't you assume anything, but has anyone ever heard the saying, one fry short of a happy meal? Okay, that's all I'm going to say. But there was a lady that used to come into the restaurant, and she loved him, and her name was Patty. She was not like our Patty. She was a different Patty. And she used to come into the restaurant. Oh, she'd say, oh, Paul, she was just so loving and kind to my dad. But my dad, and she always got the same thing, always ordered 3 hot dogs and French fries. So one time my dad thought, let's see if we can do this to her. He loaded her hot dog buns up with the mustard, with the ketchup, with the relish, with the onions, and never put the hot dogs in the bun. He said, we're going to see what happens. And this is no joke. I was there. She ate those, and she came up to the counter after, oh, Paul, those were just the greatest hot dogs I've ever had. And my dad, again, didn't say anything, just thought that was the funniest thing in the world. Well, what happened is what? She was deceived, right? She was tricked. How many of you know you can't trick God? What do I mean by that? He cannot be mocked. What do I mean? Well, we in our minds and in our words are asking for harvest, harvest, harvest. We need harvest, harvest, harvest. Yet at times, what's in our envelope is not measuring up to what we think we deserve or what we think we should be getting. God is not mocked. What you're sowing is what you're reaping. And if you're struggling in the reaping department, it has nothing to do with the Father. You just haven't put the right amount inside the envelope. You have not lived a life of sowing seed. And then when harvest times come, you're wondering, where's my harvest? Why don't I have a big harvest? Listen, it's not about what you deserve. It's not about what you think you're owed. It's about what you sow. It's a spiritual law. Your harvest has nothing to do on God's end. God already says, I will multiply. I will increase what you have sown. But how many of you know, if we mock him and just put, you know, like my dad was, nothing in the bun. I mean, that must have been some good relish. That's all I can say is to not even notice the hot dog. I mean, he loaded up. He thought that was the funniest thing in the world. And, you know, stuff like that, man, nowadays, you get in trouble for that. He'd tell everybody he saw. He didn't care, you know, back then. But anyways, don't mock him. Don't mock the Father. Don't expect and look to him when harvest time isn't good and things are tight and things are tough. And you can say, well, you know, I really haven't been a sower. I've not been faithful to tithe. I've not been faithful to sow. There are principles in the Word that must be followed. Amen. Let's pray and believe God for a big return on this so we can be a greater blessing. Of course, as we leave the service tonight, you can drop your offerings in the bucket. We'll do that in an effort to, you know, continue to social distance. Let me just say thank you to people for complying with this and things, you know. It's not about how we feel about it. It's not about what we think about it. We want to create an environment where people feel safe and comfortable to come to church and be respectful of other people. And so thank you for being so faithful. But Father, we love you tonight. We're just grateful for the opportunity to sow into this work, into this church, into this building, Father. We know what your word says, Father, that it is our responsibility. It's not the world's responsibility. It's not people outside these walls' responsibility to take care of their home. It's the inhabitants of the home's responsibility. Father, just like my own house, I don't look for the neighbor to pay my bills. I don't look for people at the store to give me money towards my electric bill and my heating bill. No, Father, I live there. They're my responsibility. Well, Father, this is where we live. This is where we receive our help. This is where we receive our answers. It's our job. So what an honor it is, Father. And Lord, you know what this place needs. Father, that means you're going to have to supply us and get a supply to us that meets the needs of this place. And we thank you for it, Father. As we give tonight, we call the needs of Family Church Allegheny met. Fully funded, fully supplied. All the money, all the properties, all the buildings, and all the equipment and all the people we need to do what you've called us to do. It comes in Jesus' name. Father, we lack nothing. Father, we are abounding and overflowing in blessing. Not to be selfish and greedy, but Father, so we can be a bigger blessing to the kingdom of God or whatever you would have us to sow into. And Father, we'll give you the praise for it and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, would you stand with me to worship? I don't want to worship alone tonight. We want to get this. The Bible says he inhabits the praises of his people. So let's begin to praise him. He's here tonight, you know. The presence of the Lord is here. Hallelujah. We glorify his name.
All you've done, for all you've given and all you've provided. Praise God. Praise God. We worship you, Jesus. Magnify you, Jesus.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Worship his holy name, sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning, it's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name.
Come on, let's worship him. He is faithful.
And on that day when my time is closing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing of your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul, I worship Your holy name. I worship Your holy name.
Come on and fill this place with praise. Hallelujah. I'm so thankful that You loved me so much, that You loved every single person in this room so much, every single person watching by live stream so much, the whole world so much, that You gave Your life, You laid it down and went through what You went through and spilled Your precious blood, the Lamb that was without spot or blemish, redeeming us with things greater than silver and gold, nothing corruptible but with the blood of Jesus. Oh, thank You for the blood of Jesus. Washes us, cleanses us, white as snow, as if we never missed it, as if we never faltered or failed. We thank You that You offer us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's because of that blood washed away every stain, every blemish, every mark against us. We thank You for the blood. Thank You for the blood of Jesus. We praise You and magnify You for the blood. Father, we thank You tonight for the plan of redemption, for the plan of salvation, for Your love for the world, for how much You care, for how kind and merciful You are, demonstrated through Your Son. We love You tonight.
We praise and glorify you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. My dad was sure glad for the blood. I heard one minister say, I don't know how anybody else is getting saved because he thought they used all the blood on him. But I thought they all used all the blood on me. I mean, I needed a lot of blood, you know. But thank God for the blood of Jesus. My, we're blessed, aren't we? Amen. Man, I'll tell you what, if it was about being perfect, we all just all go home right now. Because we're not going to make it. But praise God, we're going to make it because of Jesus. We're not going to make it because of us. We're not going to make it because of our skills and our abilities and our wisdom. We're going to make it because of Him. Amen. Praise God. We don't have to do it perfect. We have one that did it perfect for us. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can go to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. We're continuing. This is part 5 of our series titled Knowing God. And this whole series, it'll put you in a different place in life. It'll catapult you into a different place in life and a place of blessing, and that's what we're excited about. That's what God offers us through His Word. You know, the Bible talks about how in the parable of the sower that there's a certain group of people that can increase 30, 60, and 100 fold, that they bear much fruit. And remember, the Bible says that God desires that we would bear much fruit. Well, much fruit what? Spiritually and naturally. God wants us blessed. God wants us provided for. God wants us taken care of. God wants us being successful in life. God wants us being victorious in life. And what's interesting about those people that bear that fruit, that 30, 60, and 100 fold, is it was one ingredient that caused that to happen. It was doing the right thing with one thing, and it was the seed of the Word of God. 75% of people heard the same exact thing, were presented with the same thing, and didn't receive of it. But there's a group of people that if they want it, can take this word and actually use it to change their life. When a tree starts bearing fruit, that's a tree changing for the better. That's something that wasn't there that is all of a sudden there, right? And it changed them for the better. That's what a fruit tree does. It provides for us. You know, I was eating an apple on the way to service today. I have fallen in love with Honeycrisp apples. I've not been able to eat any type of fruit for 2 years, and I'm just addicted to these things now, you know? And so when a Honeycrisp apple tree bears fruit, that's a good thing for Pastor Mike. And so they bear fruit. And so when you bear fruit, it's a good thing. But that change, again, doesn't come because you deserve it. Right. It doesn't come because you've been born again. Right. There's a lot of unfruit-bearing Christians, unfortunately, that are not walking in the things that God has for them. But the ones that will take the word seriously, when I send out those slip texts and say it's an opportunity for increase, it's an opportunity for a life to be changed, I know it can seem mundane, and I know it can seem repetitive, because that's what pastors should say. That's pastor speak, but it's also Bible speak. It's the truth that if you'll actually take this serious, apply the Word of God to your life, you will be applying a supernatural ointment, a supernatural fairy magic dust onto you that Mickey can't give you, that Tinkerbell can't give you, but Jesus can. And I'm here to tell you, this message, this group of this series of messages that we've had, it will do that. It'll catapult you. It'll actually cause your life, if you'll take it seriously, it'll actually cause your life to look different. Why? Because you're starting to bear fruit. Yeah. Amen? A non-fruit-bearing tree and a fruit-bearing tree, they can look the same, but the one that bears the fruit and changes into good, that's what we want. We want the change, and the Word is what will do that for us. Praise God. So in Philippians chapter 3, let's pray. Father, help us. We need help. We need a lot of help. I need the most help, I think, and I think you're going to help me tonight, Father. I'm so glad, Father, that you didn't call me because of my education, because I don't have very much. I'm glad you didn't call me because of natural abilities and talents. I don't have very much. But Father, you called me to be willing and obedient. Father, I can do that. And Father, I can yield to you and obey you. And
That I can be good at, Father, and that's what I want to do because, Lord, we need to hear from heaven tonight. We're not here because of Mike Anderson and his skill and his knowledge, his degrees, and what an eloquent speaker he is. No, we're here because we know the Word of God is going to go forth tonight. It's going to hit bullseyes in our heart. It's going to be you offering us an opportunity to go higher, an opportunity to increase, an opportunity to walk into more. So, Father, we will not miss that tonight. We will not act like that's not so. We won't let that pass us by. We count this precious. We count it an honor, and we are excited for the opportunity to change in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, in Philippians 3 and verse 8, of course, just a little bit of review. It says, doubtless Paul was saying, I count all things but loss. That's everything in life but one thing. How many know all things mean all things? Every natural pursuit, even some, you know, even things that you might have gained spiritually, say, compared to this, this is where the mark should be. This is where the bullseye should be for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Brandy, amplified if you wouldn't mind on that verse. That's where we really got this series from, was where the Holy Ghost had highlighted this to me. I've read it several times, but it was that one time I read it and it really stuck. It says, furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege. So this thing he's counted as loss. He calls it a priceless privilege. He calls it an overwhelming preciousness. He calls it surpassing worth. But what is it? But the last thing he calls is a supreme advantage. Well, we have a thing in America called the Supreme Court. What is the Supreme Court? It's the highest court in the land. That word supreme means the highest there is. And Paul said, I've counted everything lost compared to this preciousness, this surpassing worth, this priceless thing here, this supreme, the highest advantage one could get in life, which is what? Of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And it goes on to talk about progressively becoming intimately acquainted, getting to know him more. And so what he's saying is, there's nothing that can give me what the pursuit of knowing God or knowing Jesus can give me. There's nothing on earth that can give me the benefits of what that can give me. Because when you know God, when you know him on an intimate level, when, you know, I always use this example. When I was in college at Brockport, one of the many pre-Jesus Mike Anderson tour stops, I should have a t-shirt with Pastor Mike Anderson pre-saved tour stops. You know, bands have tour stops, and I should have my colleges on. I should have my 26 jobs in 2 years on it. I should have the dreams and things that I told my family that I was going to go be a fisherman in Alaska. I mean, I think this would be a good t-shirt. We could all get this t-shirt, raise some money, and pay off the building with this t-shirt. Because who doesn't want the Pastor Mike Harrison pre-Jesus tour stop t-shirt? It's filled with a lot. It's got a lot of tour stops on it. And one of them would say Brockport, New York. And when I went to Brockport, I also would gamble and be close to the casino. And I would go there. And one time I spent all my money because I had won a lot of money, went back, blew all my money on my own. And my 1990 Nissan broke down on the highway on the side of the road. And, you know, I didn't have the money. I didn't have a credit card, didn't have the money to pay for this. But the guy that towed the truck to the garage, for some reason, he thought he should be paid. Crazy thing, you know, this how this works, this capitalism America. And I didn't have the money. And so, you know, what's interesting is I called my dad, the one that I'm joking about earlier, you know, because my dad would always bail me out of things. We didn't always get along the greatest, and it was an interesting dynamic between the two of us. But I knew when I needed to be bailed out of things in life, I could call him. Well, the reason that I could go to him, and I made that phone call, and I was so full of confidence and so full of expectation, so full of faith, came down to one thing. I knew him on an intimate level. I knew his resources. I knew his attitude. I knew what he would do for me. I knew his willingness, right? And so many people are children of God but don't know God. And we discovered, how do you know if you know him or not? Well, if you're afraid, if you're nervous, if you're fearful, if you think your life's not going to change for the better, if you don't have a good outlook, you just don't know your Father that well. Right. Because those that know God, their faith goes through the roof. Yeah, right. Those that know God, their peace levels through the roof. Yeah. Those that know God have a strength to take on the things that are standing in their way of their promised land. They go right through those things because they that know their God will be strong and do exploits. And we saw last week that God is a provider. In Genesis 22 and verse 14, one of the things that we saw about the Father in Genesis 22 in verse 14, we saw Abraham declare him as something, and God let him declare him as something, and we get one of God's covenant names that reveal his character, his nature, who he is, what he has available to us. And it says this, Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now we know the Bible's not written in English, it was written in Hebrew, Old Testament, New Testament, Greek. Well, those words in the Old Testament mean something. That word Jehovah means the Lord God in the Hebrew. And Jireh, in the Amplified it brings us up, in newer translations it brings us up, and you can look it up in your concordance, it means provider. And so what Abraham is saying is that this is the Lord God provider. Just like when God reveals himself in Exodus 15, 26, he says, "For I am the Lord that healeth thee." Well, what's he saying? I am the Lord, Jehovah, healeth thee is Rapha. Jehovah Rapha is another revealing nature of God, the Lord God healer, praise God. But here we're talking about the Lord God provider. David knew him as provider, didn't he? He said, "The Lord is my shepherd." The result of that is there'll be no lack in my life, because God's taking care of me. And then we saw in the New Testament in Philippians 4 and verse 19, and we'll turn there, that we have a Jehovah Jireh for us. That's not just Abraham. It's not just David that get this, but God has revealed it to us in the New Testament that he is also our Jehovah Jireh, the Lord that will provide. He says, "My God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And you need to go back and meditate on that and get that big in your heart. That's why I said tonight, I'm looking for the loaded church. And y'all should have said, "Here I am, Pastor Mike." If you don't have the revelation that you're loaded, you don't have the revelation of who Daddy is. Because this verse tells you that every single need for the rest of your life is not even your responsibility anymore. Can you imagine going through life not having to worry about anything that you need? That's what the Father's offering you. But many people don't know him that way. How do you know? They're stressed over their winter tires. They're stressed over their heating bill this winter. They're stressed over the coronavirus and their lack of hours. They're stressed over the economy and presidential things and things changing and things turning and stock markets. And they're stressed over these things. They're stressed when the grocery stores don't have their toilet paper and their meat and their Lysol wipes. They're stressed over that. Why? They don't have a revelation. Wegmans doesn't need to meet my needs. The IRS doesn't need to meet my needs. The economy, the president doesn't meet my needs. President-elect doesn't meet my needs. The Senate doesn't meet my needs. Congress doesn't meet my needs. My job doesn't meet my needs. My God meets my needs. And thankfully, he's the one that never changes. Coronavirus, no coronavirus. Democrat, Republic, doesn't matter. The God, Jehovah Jireh never changes. But many people don't have that revelation. How? They're nervous. How do you know? They're nervous. They're worried. They're fearful. How am I gonna? How am I gonna? What am I gonna? How's this gonna? No, not when you know Daddy. He said, "I got that. I want to take that on my responsibility, and I'll make sure that needs met." Praise God. That's what we talked about last week, but we're not done yet. Because why? The Holy Ghost said so. And Pastor Mike doesn't just any mini miny mow his way through the Bible or just try to pick a topic and try to hear from heaven. And so we need to see this. The last point I talked about last week is where God wants me to pick up and drill it in even more. Is that with Abraham and the need, when Abraham had the revelation that God is a provider, where did that come from? Well, remember early on in the story, God said, "I want a sacrifice." They would worship God that way with sacrifices, right? And we know this, that Isaac, a child, is no viable sacrifice in the eyes of any good parent and in the eyes of our God. God did not want to take Isaac's life. Abraham did not want Isaac's life to be taken. But God wanted an offering, a sacrifice. And remember, they're on their way up the mountain? And Isaac is saying, "I see wood and I see all this other stuff, but where's the lamb?" Right. And remember what Abraham said? "The Lord will provide." Right, yeah. Well, what principle do we see here? That a need was established before the supply was on the scene. And remember, Abraham's getting ready to come down with his knife. Remember, Isaac was never the supply. Yeah. God never had intended Isaac to be the supply. Neither was Abraham's thought, because Abraham already told you what his thought process was. You're not the supply. God will supply one. I'll walk this out, but God's going to provide for me. And so when them not being that supply was needed, and Isaac was not that supply, it was nowhere to be found until it was needed. And God, what? There was a ram in the thicket, and there was a supply for that need. But what we talked about last week at the end there was that one principle you have to get if you're going to be a faith person, walk in this loaded mentality. See, a loaded mentality isn't when your bank account reaches a certain number. You're not loaded when your bank account reaches a certain number. You actually became loaded. Your bank statement, Philippians 4:19, actually became your bank statement the day you got born again. Now, you might not have that revelation, and you might not take advantage of that, and you walk in faith by that, but it's still provided for you just the same way the world. As soon as you're born, you have an opportunity for salvation. Now, of course, you have to grow into that and learn some things, but it's available to you. Now, whether or not a person takes advantage of it or not is not on God's end. But you don't become loaded, and that's the way people live. Well, if my paycheck said this, then I'd be happy. If my bank account said this or I had this much saved up, then I'd feel comfortable. Why doesn't Philippians 4:19 make you comfortable? Why doesn't that drive out every fear and worry about your car being taken away, about your house being taken away, about not being able to provide for your kids, about not having enough? Why doesn't that drive it out? Because the number on a bank statement sure would. But I got a better piece of paper. With truer information. Praise God. It's true. Now, this applies to things other than money as well. A need is a need. I got some needs that aren't money. They're going to be met, praise God. Because He's faithful. Hallelujah. But a principle people can't get a hold of is they don't understand that it's okay. You don't need to freak out when the need shows up. Because when you're supply-minded, you know that the supply is on its way. Now, think about this. This is how it tripped up. This is what tripped up, and I want to help you not be tripped up by this anymore. Because you might be facing something right now that you look around. You've looked to your bank account. You've looked to your job, and that ain't meeting the need, honey. Like, it ain't coming. You ain't going to get there. You've checked your sock drawer 10 times. You've even gone through your kid's piggy bank. It's not going to be there. And you've wondered, what am I going to do? How am I going to do this? Well, and it can attempt to trip you up and to get you into doubt and unbelief. But when you get a revelation of what we're talking about, it won't matter to you when the needs show up. And if it's not something now, just stay patient. It will show up on your doorstep, a need. Amen? Yeah. Think how it tripped up the children of Israel. God said to them, I give you the promised land. He said, send out spies to check out what I'm giving you. Well, when they went to see this promised land, they saw the good things there, and there was good things. But they also saw they weren't just going to waltz into it. There was opposition, right? There were cities there. There were people there already. There were fortresses. There were armies. There were walls built up. And because they couldn't see, now get this, because they couldn't see a way, what happened? Quiet now. Because they couldn't see a way, they got tripped up, didn't they? Yeah. They got tripped up. And what did they say? Because we see the walls, we see the fortresses, we see the armies against us, and we can't see our supply. What happened? Discouragement, despair, hopelessness, lack of faith. What happened? They got kept out of what God intended for them. Was it God's fault they didn't make it in? Sure wasn't. It was their choice not to believe. Just like you have a choice of whether or not you're going to believe Philippians 4:18. You chose to believe John 3:16, that you're saved by believing what the Bible says. Why not choose to believe Philippians 4:19? It's your choice. They had a choice to believe what God said. They chose not to. And when people worry about their money, people worry about the winter coming, people worry about their job, people worry about their house, people worry about their kids, people worry about their needs, what they are saying is, I'm choosing to not believe you because your needs are not a problem. Philippians 4:18 already covers them all. But you're saying, I choose to not believe. When God said, the promised land is yours, the walls were no longer a problem. The giants were no longer a problem. The armies and the people that already inhabited the land, they were no longer a problem. God already took care of the problem. He said, it's yours. Now they got to walk it out, but it's, God's not a liar. We looked at that last week. So I want to help you with this. Because this is why a lot of people don't receive, because a lot of people don't know how to walk in faith. Oh, wait a minute. We can rejoice. Jeff's getting his last, I mean, he's going to make sure he's going to get his last, he's got to get his last amens in. I appreciate him so much out there. I love him. He's so hungry and fired up for God, you know. Here's the thing. It's like you, with our needs being met here, so many people, we rejoice. I'll just say it this way. Faith doesn't have different expressions. True faith doesn't.
That's right.
True faith doesn't have different tone of voice.
Yes.
True faith doesn't have a different walk. Yes. Of, because you see people walking, you can tell, man, they got a hop in their step or what's going wrong, what's wrong with them, right? Faith doesn't have an attitude. It has a certain attitude, doesn't have another a different kind of attitude, right? What am I trying to say? Emotions fluctuate.
Yes.
True faith never does. What do you mean, Pastor Mike? Well, we know when our bills are paid and we still got more and we can do fun things with that money, man, we're happy. Oh, we're happy. Feels so good. By our mind is comforted. Our flesh is comforted. But then when we see there's a need and we've looked in the sock drawer of the piggy bank, we've checked our bank account, we've checked our savings account or lack thereof, and we don't have a need, man, our smile goes away. Our happiness, our cheerfulness, our chipperness goes away. Why? We were never in faith. We were believing in a paycheck. We were believing in something we could put our hands on. But ladies and gentlemen, that's not how faith operates. Faith is the unseen realm. And when these things show up, these needs show up, there's going to be times, by Bible precedent, we see it so many times. How about when the brook dried up for Elijah? He needed to eat. There was a need before there was a supply. Right? How about when he's running for his life? He didn't know that the ravens would bring him bread. And that the brook Cherith would provide for him. And then the brook stinking dries up. So now what's he going to do? He didn't know there was a widow woman down there that she's going to obey God. It's going to turn into multiple meals.
Yes.
But what happened? The need showed up before the supply.
Yes.
And this is what happens. And then people see that and they go into freak out mode. Why? They're not in faith. Faith doesn't need to see it. Faith doesn't need to touch it. Faith doesn't need to be able to look at it on a bank account. In fact, what faith does is faith rejoices and expects when it's hell on earth. You know what faith does? Faith acts like Caleb and Joshua. They saw the same things.
Yeah.
Same city, same wall, same test.
That's right.
And what'd they say? We can't see a way, but we know there is a way.
Amen.
And it'll come. And they were happy, they were excited about it. So what do we try to do? Not beat you up for this, put you over into the faith category. Hallelujah. You know me, I love talking about the Navy SEALs. I do. I like watching shows on them, movies on them, documentaries on them. I just think they are just a different breed of human being, and that's intriguing to me. I mean, the things they go through and things they put up with and the things that they do behind the scenes and don't need accolades and don't need, it's just very, I don't know, it's just something I just enjoy, like read stories and things. But here's the thing with the Navy SEALs. I celebrate them. We celebrate them. We're thankful for the Navy SEALs. We're so thankful for what they do, that behind the scenes, they take care of some of the nastiest and dirtiest things that allow us to meet freely in church, to carry on in a place called America, and they'll just do these things, and it's the norm for them, and they do these things. But here's the thing. You know what the Navy SEALs represent? They represent a need-meeting force, right? The Navy SEALs, when something arises, what? They come down the pike after to take care of that need, right? When there's an uprising, terrible leaders in other places and doing different things and causing horrible things and atrocious things that happen. These needs show up, and then the Navy SEALs come. Now listen, though, we like the Navy SEALs and we celebrate the Navy SEALs. There would be no need for Navy SEALs if there was no need. There'd be no purpose for them. So what am I saying? We celebrate them, but what do they represent? They represent a supply. Now, what am I saying this to you? Because it's the same with us. God said to us, I will meet all your needs. Number one, he's telling us in that verse, we will have needs. But he said in that verse, there's a supply for those needs.
That's
right? But here's the thing. What do we love? Just like the Navy SEALs, we love the supply. The Navy SEALs are a supply. We love the supply. Don't you love supply? It's better than lack. But you know what? Supply isn't needed. Supply is not necessary if there's no need. He said, I have a supply for you. See, you need to understand this, because because you are all convinced for the rest of your life there's going to be needs. You're convinced of it. How do you know? You got a bill for your car next month. You got a bill for your house. You got a bill for the electric, and heating bill is going to go up, and you got to put groceries on the table, and you know there's gas in your car. You know there's going to be needs. You're convinced of it. But just as much as you're convinced that you'll have needs, because that's true, you will. You need to become just as convinced that every single need that arises already has a supply. Praise God. Because the supply that we love is not necessary if there's not needs. So when needs show up, we don't need to freak out and get into doubt and unbeliefville, or doubt and unbelief land of worry. Why? Because we know that the fact that there's a need, there's also a force to come in, to swoop in and meet that need. The Navy SEALs aren't deployed and in every place where they think it might happen. No, the need shows up, zip them in, take care of it. So when you get a need that shows up and you can't find the supply, you don't need to freak out or worry about it. Every need already has its own supply to take care of that need. Glory to God. Think about this. The power of a need, because what does a need do? A need, there's power in a need. It attempts to get us out of faith. It attempts to get us into worry, right? A need shows up all scary, like the boogeyman at our front door, just, you know, taunting us, mocking us that you're not going to pay this, your checkbook can't pay it, your savings account, your paycheck's not enough, you don't have enough at home stashed away, you're not going to be able to make this, and it's scary, right? And it looks big, bad, and scary. But listen, the power of a need, every scary need is stripped from that need. When you are convinced there's already a supply for that scary thing, it's just not here yet. See, the thought that you get in your head is the what if. But what if the Bible was true too?
Yeah, come on.
You take what ifs. Well, what if I do lose my house? Yeah, but what if there really is a supply so you don't have to?
Right, yeah, right.
It's the truth. The power of the need is stripped when you're convinced that the supply goes with the need. Just the need got there first. But that's okay. How do you know when somebody's confident in it, when they can walk their child up a hill to sacrifice them, when God's calling for a sacrifice, and they're so confident, they can start to plunge the knife down and know, no, this is a need, and the need looks really scary and looks really hard, but my God will provide. Abraham didn't fret. Abraham didn't worry. Abraham didn't stress. He didn't kick against what God said. He didn't try to talk God out of it. He didn't try to run the other way. He just knew there's a need, God will supply. The power of the need is stripped when you're convinced of supply. What if right now every need that you can't pay for, just like last week we said, you realize it's not my responsibility. There's a supply for that. It's freeing. It's freeing, praise God. This mindset, though, of being convinced of the need being supplied, even when you can't see it, is crucial for faith reasons. If you go with me to Mark chapter 4, of course, we've gone to there a lot over the years. Mark chapter 4, and for time's sake, we'll go to verse 38, Mark 4, 38. And he was in the ship, in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and said, Master, do not care that we're dying. Well, they thought what? Hurricane, storm, they're dead. They're out there. I've never seen a storm like this. We've never been in a storm like this. It's over for us. Master, don't you care that we're dying? And he arose. Now, here we go. We got two people facing the same exact test, two different responses. He arose, rebuked the wind and the sea, and said, Peace be still. The wind ceased. There was a great calm. But notice what he said unto them. Now, here's what you have to understand. That boat wasn't going under because of Jesus. That boat didn't go under because of Jesus. Thank God Jesus was in that boat. Yeah. You know, there's people in my life, there's people in your life. Oh, they're glad they're in your boat. Yeah. What do I mean? People that have needed my faith in my life, family members. People that went disciple mode, freaking out and worrying. And you brought the peace to the situation. You brought the calming to the situation. You brought faith and changed that situation. Why? So you don't go under. Jesus had to stop that because Jesus' faith could take care of things for himself. And it did, praise God. But notice we said, why are you fearful? How is it that you have no faith? So Jesus would say, when you enter into fear and doubt and anxiety and worry, faith is gone. Well, we know we can't live without faith. Faith is how we receive. Faith in Philippians 4:19 is how it works for you. Right? What does that mean? Believing, being convinced, persuaded, sold out that what God says is true, that you can see a need, but God also said there's a supply. I believe that, so therefore I believe it. I don't lose sleep. I don't wring my hands. I don't talk different. I don't have a different attitude. I don't become touchy. I don't walk around letting everybody know that the world has done me wrong. No, because you have faith in that. But see, for Philippians 4:19 to work, it's the same way that you got John 3:16 to work. You got it in your heart and you believed in it and you walked into it. Well, Philippians 4:19, we've talked about this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. A lot of Christians cannot say that. I know a lot of Christians that are wanting and lacking. Why? Just because God said something doesn't mean it'll come to pass. You have to believe it. And what happens when the need shows up and gets you into scared mode, into fearful mode, and because you can't figure it out and your faith's not in Philippians 4:19, and you get into doubt and unbelief mode, Jesus is saying, wrong response. In a test, the only thing that matters is the response. When you take a test in school, When you go out on take a driver's test, any kind of test for work, it's and there's people that have passed that test, and people that have gone through the same test and passed it. See, it's not the test that's unique. What's unique is the person's answers. Some people give the right ones, some people get the wrong ones. Well, pass or fail doesn't come because how you look. Pass or fail doesn't come because what your last name was. What part of America you grew up in, or this, that, no. Pass or fail depends on one thing, your response. See, when the need, see, when you have this stuff in your heart, what are we trying to protect you from? The wrong response when the need shows up. Because the need will show up and scare you, and then it's kind of like this. I was a boxing fan growing up, not like diehard, but when the big fights were on, my cousin used to get them by pay-per-view. In fact, I got a speeding ticket one time on the way to a Mike Tyson fight. I was trying to tell the officer, listen, this is Mike Tyson. I got to see this guy knock this guy out. You know, anyways, Mike Tyson was, to me, there was nobody. He was a menace in the ring. And, you know, not so good of a guy at times. I can't say for him now. But back then, you know, some knocks against him, you know, with character and stuff. But in the ring, nobody... You know, I wasn't around for Muhammad Ali, so I don't know, but nobody garnered the fear that when somebody would step in the ring with Mike Tyson. Iron Mike Tyson. He was, just an absolute force in the boxing ring. And he had a famous quote, one of his most famous quotes. He said, "Everybody has a plan until you get punched in the mouth." And what he was saying is they asked him to explain that quote. He said, people ask me all the time when I'm going to fight somebody, or like the trainers and stuff, they'll say, okay, he's got good lateral movement to the left, or he's got a good jab, or you got to watch what he does with his feet here, and then it tells you this. And he says, and you get a game plan, and you go in there with a game plan, and you're all ready, and then you get punched in the mouth, and the whole thing changes. It's like, Houston, we better do something about this. My plan didn't work. I just got nailed in the mouth. And that's the way it is with Christians. Oh, we have our plan of what we're going to do with our budgets and our money and what we're going to do. And when the plan's working, it's like Mike Tyson going in and saying, oh, that boxer is doing everything we thought they were going to do. or that football team that prepares for that offense, and oh my gosh, they're running the exact plays we prepared for. And that's what Christians are. We're all happy when our bills are met and paid. We got all this, we got everything in a line, and this is what we're gonna do with our extra money, and this is what we're gonna do with our budget, and this and that, and we're good and we're in peace because it's all working out, and we can all figure it out in our minds. But as soon as we can't figure it out in our minds, as soon as it rubs our flesh the wrong way, we all had a plan and we're all on board till we got punched in the mouth by that need. And let me tell you something, needs will come and punch you in the mouth and upend your life. You know that extra vacation money you were saving for, and all of a sudden your car breaks down? Pop. That extra money for this and that, something breaks down, a job gets cut, the coronavirus shows up, pop. In the mouth, what's your response? Because he would say, then you take it further. Once you get popped in the mouth, you know what then is the greatest thing what determines? How you respond to that. What do you do then? Do you cower? Oh my gosh, what do I do now? I just got hit in the face. No, but that's what people do. Yeah. The need shows up. Ah! What am I going to do? How am I going to make it? I can't see. I can't see where it's going to come from. Your response, you're failing in your response. Yeah. Your response matters. A faith response, Jesus said, you cannot panic. And there's no need to panic when your mind's renewed to Philippians 4:19. Glory to God. Let me just real quick here finish this out here. But thinking about my life, y'all know my story. I've told it over and over again for a purpose. Pastor Michael, I meet with him at La Herradera in Fredonia at a Mexican restaurant because I know I'm supposed to start church in South Dayton 10 years ago. And I know what bills I have coming in and how much debt and things I've had from silly things as younger and just normal life things. And so I sit down with him right at La Herradera and I give him the sad story. I mean, I tried to manipulate him, you know, like, Pastor, I'm doing this under your vision, you know, I got a baby on the way. Just give me a salary from your church and when my church, you know, we'll keep tabs on it and we'll pay you back. He just kind of looked at me and kind of smiled, you know, and then of course the next service he called me up, had his Bible up and pointed to a scripture, and it was the one where Jesus told the disciples, when I sent you out with nothing. And I knew I was getting nothing. Well, then he later met with me and he said, God has told me if I give you a salary, it'll ruin you. He said, you've told me what your bills are. He told me what your money is. He said, I'm not giving you a penny. I so appreciate him that he did that. Praise God. So I'm not giving you a penny. He said, you're either going to be an echo in the body of Christ or you're going to actually be a faith preacher that can put things into people. Yeah. He said, the only way you can come out better is to go through something.
Yeah, that's right.
He said, so many people are preaching other people's revelations. Why? They've never had to go through anything. Mm-hmm. You know why Brother Hagin's message was so powerful? He went through it. He was driving down the backcountry roads in Texas with four bald tires, hardly making any money, preaching the prosperity gospel, watching himself go through the test and coming out the other side. That's why Pastor Michael helped me so much when he said some of the greatest healing preachers all were really sick at one time. Why? They went through it, developed a compassion, developed a hunger and a hate for sickness and a faith thing. I can tell you, after 2 years of what I went through, I'm in a different place spiritually. I'm in a different place when it comes to healing. A different mindset, a different tenacity towards those things. How did I get it? By going through it. And so he told me, he said, Pastor Mike, I see it. It looks dire. And you're either going to sink or swim. He said, and it will not be dependent on God. And don't you come back and blame me, because the Bible says all things are possible to him that believes. If you'll have faith, the money will come. Praise God. Well, at first, my response, and thank God I got out of this, was, oh my gosh moment. What am I going to do moment? How are we going to do this moment? Panic moment, terror moment, starting to entertain all the thoughts of not being able to provide for my child, of not losing my house, you know, all the thoughts. But then the words kept echoing in me. If you believe, you can sink on what you do, or you can swim on what you do. So what did I do? Decide to get in faith. Well, finally, I learned some lessons, you know, and had those needs met. And then the Lord told me to have Courtney quit her job, which that was a heavy blow because now we are starting to actually have a little bit extra, and that was nice. And she's making all the money, tells me to have her quit her job. She puts in her resignation. It was a whole month long for her position that needed to be filled. Put in a whole month long resignation. And in the time she put her resignation in is when my appendix ruptured ruptured for 3 days. The poison went through my body, and now I'm in the hospital for almost 2 weeks, and I have a hospital bill of almost $40,000 with no insurance. And we already resigned from her job, which took us to just having a little bit more now to woo-hoo, way back to more than $1,000 short. See, I don't talk about that one as much, but it's just as true as the other ones were. Well, my response when I finally got off the medication, I guess I was saying some weird things. Grandma Alice at the South Dayton Church has text messages saved for me that I sent to her. She's keeping them for blackmail purposes. I was all drugged up, you know, but when I came out of it and realized $40,000, the temptation was to disobey God and have her rescind that resignation. But you know why I don't need to? Because it didn't matter that I had $40,000 that I couldn't pay. Philippians 4:19. And so I laid there and started confessing. This is just a need. It's just a need. Who cares about a need? The supply is already there. It doesn't matter. God has enough for everybody in the world. He's got enough for me. Yes. Do you know that I didn't pay one penny of that hospital bill? It didn't get canceled by any program. I didn't pay one penny of that hospital bill. I went to make a payment on it, and they said, well, you must have made your mark when you're here. Somebody called up the other day and paid that thing. Who in the world? So I started calling people that would tell me the truth. I wanted to know. Every single person I called that thought was the one that did it said no, said no, said no. See, God knows how to get it to you. Amen. But what was the difference? My response was right. I stayed in faith. She quit her job. It looked like we'd never get into a house, never get into the vehicles we need, never be able to meet our needs because of that. But God provided. And remember the text message that Pastor Katie Stallman of the Jamestown Church sent me. She said, look at all the things that have come into your life since you obeyed God and had her quit her job, which made it look like I was never going to make it. And she started rattling off all the blessings and the miracles that started coming. Why? Right response, passing grade. Praise God. But how do you get a right response? When you're sold out to the fact that it doesn't matter that we don't have the money. It doesn't matter that I don't have insurance. Praise God. You got time for a quick story. Leave if you want to, but I'm going to tell you a quick story. I don't know what to say except want you to stay for this. One of the couple times I got sickest was in Bible school. I missed 2 weeks of Bible school before Christmas at Brother Higgins Faith and Healing Bible School. Came home 20-some pounds lighter, was unrecognizable, had a breathing infection, three different infections, one in my throat, one in my air. It was awful. I was locked. That was when I learned about Little House on the Prairie. That is a good show. And I found out Little House on the Prairie. I said, wow, this is good. You don't have to worry about what they're saying and doing here. And I stayed in my closet that was in the middle of the room between the bathroom and the bedroom, shut the door, stayed in the dark, pulled my mattress in there, and just was sick for 2 weeks. Well, the reason I got sick was because I didn't have a revelation of Philippians 4:19. What do you mean? Well, it became wintertime. You say, is it cold in Oklahoma? It's really cold in where I was in Oklahoma. A lot of wind and ice, cold temperatures. And I wouldn't turn my heat on. Why? I was afraid I wouldn't be able to pay the heating bill. Why would you be afraid you can't pay the heating bill? God already said I'll pay it. Yeah. No revelation. Wrong response. So, being the genius that your pastor is, I take hot showers before bed. Did I just hear someone say, oh, geez? I know, I'm telling you, that's who your pastor, was that you, Brandy, back there? I know, you've submitted your life to this ministry. What's wrong with you? I don't blame you. Oh, Jesus is right. Yes, what in the world is he thinking? That's my response. Take a hot shower, why? Because it felt good. Get out of there and hop right into a freezing cold bed in the cold and I end up getting sick. Why? Didn't have the revelation that God would provide my needs. See, when you don't have the revelation that God will meet your needs, you can't do the right thing. Yeah. He told me, have her quit her job, but then Satan came with a test and trial to steal the word from me. Why? That word of her quitting her job is what catapulted the church into the next step. Yeah. Me personally into the next step. But it only came because I had a revelation. I don't care. I don't have insurance. I don't care that I have enough money. God already said he'll take care of it. Praise God. Mark 11, 24. We're almost done, I promise you. Let me finish this. Give me 5-10 minutes. We'll be out of here. I mean, some of our best favorite movies are longer than this. Mark 11, 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them. Nowhere in that verse does it say, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and try to figure out how they're going to come to pass and make them come to pass yourself. Nope. He says, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, you believe you receive them. That's how you're going to get them. You're not going to get them by trying to figure it out. You're not going to get it by trying to calculate it in your head or to sit there and meditate and ponder on it. Your job is simply believe God. Just believe God. What's he saying? Stay in your lane. Do you know that, you know, barring supernatural events or, you know, somebody having a medical emergency, the majority of car accidents would be null and void if people would just stay in their lanes. If they would just follow what the white line and the yellow line, and people just do their own thing and follow what the signs say and just do the right thing, if they would just do their job driving, most problems, right? There's things at times that are events like with deer and things and stuff like that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about other things when people are texting or people didn't get enough sleep and they doze off or people, you know, are speeding and trying to pass somebody when they shouldn't and another car's come. If they just would stay in their lane, do their job. Yeah. And so many people get tripped up with faith because you can't figure out how it's going to come to pass. And because you can't figure out and because you can't see no way, just like the children of Israel, you can't get into faith because your faith is in you and what you can see. Your job's not to worry about the how. Your job is to have faith in the one that can. God is a way maker. I brought a book with me. Someone had reminded me of this, and I wanted to just read this portion of scripture from Brother Hagin in the book El Shaddai, which again is one of God's covenant names, which means the God that's more than enough. But listen to this. Go with me to John 14 and verse 13. I'm almost finished. I'm coming down the pike here. I'm staying in my lane. John 14, 13. See, what's going to happen with some of you aren't going to give a rip about this message, do nothing with it. And you're going to think that just because you sat here one time, did nothing with it, that it's going to fix all your needs. No. Faith comes by hearing. You know what? Your needs don't come by hearing. Hearing brings the faith, then you can get into your needs met. People, this will really set you free if you'll take it to heart. So John 14 and verse 13 says this. Now again, what are we talking about? God being a way maker. Because what? There's needs that show up that you have no way of fixing. No way of making them change. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now listen to what Brother Hagin said. He said, we need to understand the importance of the simple phrase, I will or I shall. He says, a very learned man once addressed a group of us ministers. Now listen to the credentials this man has. This man had an excellent working knowledge of many languages. In fact, when one of the ministers asked him how many languages he was fluent in, he replied, 32. That's pretty good. This scholar was a translator for the U.S. government during World War I. He was recognized as the leading Hebrew and Greek scholar of that day. The day he visited us, he was sitting reading his Greek New Testament. He said, there are some things in the Greek, and this would be true in some cases in Hebrew, for which we have no idiom for in the English language. For instance, he said, here in John's Gospel, the 14th chapter, 13th verse, he says, where Jesus said, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. He says, the King James Version says, I will do it, or I shall do it. He said, He went on to explain, now the translators felt they ought to use I will or I shall, because that is the strongest assertion you can make in the English language. You can't say anything stronger than I will do it or I shall do it. So that's why the translators saw what the Greek said and said the strongest language we can translate that is I shall or I will do it. He said, The scholar read the verse to us in the original Greek. Now he's going to read it to him, not from the King James, but the original Greek manuscripts. He says, now I'm going to translate literally what the Greek means when Jesus says, I'll do it. He says, this is what it literally says. If you will ask anything in my name, if I don't have it, I'll make it for you. Wow. Now, think about what that means. That means no longer do we have to be tripped up when we can't see the answer. When we can't put our hands on how's it going to change. God, now again, we don't go by what a Greek scholar says. But would it line up with the word? Well, when Moses stood at the foot of the Red Sea, with the Egyptians bearing down on the backside, mountain to the right, mountain to the left, a body of water in front, and they need to get to the other side of that water. And there's no bridge, and there's no pontoon boats, and there's no rafts, and there's no canoes, and there's no motorboats. And they need to get to the other side. Well, what do we see happen? God said to Moses, lift your hand up over the water. Didn't he say, lift your hand up over the water? And divide it, he said. God took something out of nothing and made a way. If he doesn't have it, he'll make it for you. He's a way maker. If you would get your mindset off the fact of your paycheck, your social security check, that which you've saved up, your inheritance, your rainy day fund, and realize that when that stuff doesn't measure up, it doesn't mean anything. What does that do for you? It keeps you in faith. When you stay in faith, the power can flow. I love that Moses didn't question God. He didn't think, how am I going to get across? What are we going to do? The children of Israel did. He just looked to the one that could do it. It's not my job to figure this out. This is where he's led us to now. What are you going to do next, Father? And God showed up. Well, isn't the Bible littered with stories like that? How are we going to get through the walls of Jericho? We have no way of doing it. Just play your instruments and shout. How am I going to get rid of this incurable leprosy? Just go dip in the River Jordan. I have no way of getting cured. No, I have a way. Just go take a bath. Yeah. Peter, how am I going to pay my taxes? Hold on, I got to fish for a second. Yeah. Praise God.
That's so good.
And the best thing was when there was no way, it was Jesus. Yeah. When there was no way. Looked like the devil had won 3 days in the ground, but God made a way. Praise God. That's who's on your side. That's the God that says, I am desiring to take the responsibility of everything you can't fund yourself. Everything that you don't have the money for, everything that you don't have the supply for, everything that you can't figure out that you need in life, I want that responsibility. And just so you know, I'm a way maker. If we don't see a way, that's okay, I'll make a way. Praise God. Hallelujah. This will change your life. This will change your life, praise God. It takes faith to walk these things out. It takes faith to receive from God. It doesn't just fall in your lap. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jehovah Jireh. We worship you tonight. The way maker. When David was in front of Goliath, there was no way, you made a way. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace, and there was no way, you made a way. When Daniel was in the lion's den and there was no way, you made a way. Father, some of us might be facing things with our kids and Christmas coming up and winter and job cuts and salary reductions, or there might be things, sicknesses in our body. You're still a need meter. There might be things like loneliness. There might be things that we need, things that aren't financially or monetarily based. You're still Jehovah Jireh, the Lord that meets all of our needs. Father, we might be facing things that look scary. We might be facing things that look impossible. But that's okay, because we have you. You are the answer to the impossible. You are the answer to when there's no way. All we have to do, we don't have to stew about it. We don't have to do pros and cons. We don't have to keep trying to get the calculator to say something different. All we have to do is trust you. Give you our faith. Father, thank you for helping us tonight. Thank you for changing us in Jesus' name. Now, heads bowed, eyes closed, please. This is not just a formality, even though we do it every week. There's people that could be watching. I know you're all born again in here. But if you're watching online right now and you're not saved, you never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God met that need. God met your need of you need to be redeemed. You're on your, you know, heaven and hell are real. Heaven to gain, hell to shun. It's a real place. And we need to escape that. God gave us a way of escape. He met that need by giving us His Son Jesus. Maybe you've never heard that. Maybe you've been confused about that. You thought it was your good works or your church attendance or how much money you've given. No, it has nothing to do with that. John 3:16 says if you'll just believe in Jesus. And Romans 10:9 gives us the template or the outline of how to receive God. I don't care what religion's told you. I don't care what your family's told you, what friends have told you. I don't even care what ministers have told you. If it doesn't line up with this verse, throw it out and receive what God is offering you here tonight. He says if you would believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's the qualifications. I don't care how bad you've been. I don't care how bad, you know, how unfaithful you've been in different things, how bit of a shady character. It doesn't matter. He said if you'll believe and receive. So if you're watching, you say, I want a relationship with God. I want to start new. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. I want to have Him as my Father. He's not pushing you away. He's not trying to run you off. He's got open arms waiting for you to come to Him. And so all you have to do is believe. And so I encourage you, when this message is over, get alone with Him. Get on your knees and cry out to Him. Declare, I believe in Jesus. Again, you don't have to understand everything. You don't have to have everything figured out or have a deep, intense knowledge of the Bible. If your heart's telling you, you know Jesus is real, you're qualified. You say, Jesus, I believe in You. And I ask You to come into my heart. I make You my Lord and my Savior. If you'll do that, praise God, He'll do His part. He's not a liar. You'll be forgiven, wiped clean, made the righteousness of God. Send me an email, give me a phone call, because God has more for you. And He wants to see your best life ever. Let's just all worship Him together. That's a good way to close service. Praise His name forevermore. Father, we're in love with You. Jehovah Jireh. Praise God. Jehovah Jireh, all my needs. I don't have to think about those needs anymore. They're all Yours, Father. Praise God. Praise God. I'm going to sleep good tonight. I'm not going to be tormented by that anymore. I'm not going to be terrified that what if or what. Nope, it's a need. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Your job, not mine. Praise God. Love You, Father. Appreciate You. So thankful for You. In Jesus' name, amen. Love and appreciate you. Don't forget to put your offerings in as you leave.